Do you have a list of things that you'd like to do and see in this lifetime? Well, perhaps visiting the Great Wall of China or the Eiffel Tower or even the Statue of Liberty is on your list. And I know many of us would like to see a cure for cancer and then the end of poverty and hunger in our lifetimes. What else is on your list? Well, as we consider the options, it becomes clear that the list of things that we'd like to see is likely pretty long. But did you know that there's something that God has not seen? Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us what that thing is. So let's open our Bibles to Micah chapter 7, verse 18, and pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you that though we can't see you, we can be assured that you're there, loving us and guiding us as we study your word. We look forward to the day when we'll see your Son face to face. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Our subject this morning is something God has not seen. And I'm taking a text we're reading this week in our Through the Bible program, the little prophecy of Micah. And it's found in the 7th chapter of the book of Micah, beginning at verse 18. In fact, it is verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Something God has not seen. And I'd like to add even another clause to that subject. Something God has not seen, but you see every day. Now, our subject may sound rather impertinent, irrelevant, irreverent, and inappropriate. Some of you may even think it's a flippant or a facetious subject, that it's a parody or a pun, that it's a riddle or a rhyme, that it's a trick or a treat. May I assure you that it's a serious and sober subject with a very sensible and scriptural answer. The prophet asks a profound question. Who is a God like unto thee? And that question demands a very thoughtful answer, you may be sure. The very nature, I think, of our question suggests the answer to this enigmatic subject. Who is a God like unto thee? And by the way, that's not the first time that question is asked in the Word of God. It's rather a refrain that runs through the Word of God. You will find that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and came to the other side, that they sang the song of Moses. And in that song of Moses, here is one of the things they said. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You see, they had been in the land of Egypt, and before Pharaoh would let them go, there was a contest in which Moses brought down upon Egypt certain plagues. Now, these plagues were never given in a haphazard manner. They were not given off the cuff. They were deliberate and planned and directed at the idolatry of Egypt. Each one of them was leveled at a god in Egypt. For instance, God had a strategy. One of the plagues, he brought frogs upon the land. And the Egyptians, among the many gods they worshiped, was Heket. Heket was a frog god, and the frog was sacred to him. And you didn't touch a frog. You didn't harm a frog. And imagine waking up of a morning, you can't put your foot down without stepping on frogs. May I say to you, God actually, I think, was smiling, but nevertheless, he was aiming at the idolatry in the land of Egypt that had engrossed the thinking of God's people while they were down there, for they had actually gone into that idolatry. Now the plagues of Egypt were leveled at those. Now they've been delivered out of the land of Egypt by blood and by power. And having crossed the Red Sea, they sing this song, "Who is a God like unto thee?" You can't compare God to these gods of the land of Egypt. Then you will find that they went for 40 years in the wilderness. And again, there was no change made, and the question is raised again by Moses, finally, in his great deathbed scene, when he had the tribes before him, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Now, at the end of the 40 years wilderness march, they still are given this great truth. Who is a God like unto our God? He's omnipotent. That means he has unlimited power. And as you follow the story of these people, that comes again and again. At the dedication of the temple on the part of Solomon, we find him in his dedicatory prayer saying, 1 Kings 8:23, and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." Now they have several hundred years of history back of them now, and they can still say, "Who is a God like unto our God?" And finally, the psalmist sums it all up. And you come to Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" So that all the way through the Old Testament, until you come to Micah, and Micah asks the question again, "Who is a God like unto our God?" And that brings us now, I think, to the answer of our question. It's suggested by the subject itself. What is it that God has not seen? God has not seen his equal. You and I see our equal every day. And even right now, all of us see our equal. So that God has not seen something that you see every day, if you please. Now, there are many ways in which God is alone, that he stands by himself, that he's only one, and there's no one that can be compared to him. I want to suggest this morning three areas in which God is alone, in which God has no competitor, he has no equal whatsoever. The first that I'd like to mention this morning is the God of the Bible is the Creator. God of the Bible is the Creator. The gods of the heathen are creatures. Have you ever noticed that the heathen gods are always creatures? They can go down as low as animism, for instance, as it is practiced even today in parts of Africa and in Asia, and even in the islands of the sea. Paul tells the story of the downward tread of man, all the way from a knowledge of the living and true God, all the way from monotheism down to animism, if you please. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, and down they went, and they began to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And you'll find among the pagan peoples of the past, those that had a very high civilization, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Greeks, but they all worshiped the moon, the sun, the stars, the ocean. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, if you please. That was their story. Now, there was another prophet who was contemporary with Micah. In fact, Micah's been called a miniature Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah were both prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah. They were prophets at the time the northern kingdom went into captivity. The reason the northern kingdom went into captivity was because of idolatry, the two golden calves in Bethel and Samaria. And the southern kingdom finally went into captivity for the very same reason. So these men, both of them, give a polemic against idolatry. And they raise the question, who is a God like unto thee? Now, this man Isaiah uses the rapier of sarcasm in order to speak to his people. I want you to listen to him in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, and I'm reading at verse 16. Will you listen to him? He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. May I say that this was the story of God's people in that day going into idolatry. And then he adds this, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. God says, you make a god. You create your own god. But God says, I formed you. I created you. What a difference, if you please. That is the, of course, the thing today that we see about us. Somebody says, well, we don't have idolatry today. We don't. Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. My friend, that which you give yourself to is your God. That which you bow down before, oh, I don't mean you get up and literally bow to it, but you'll get up tomorrow morning, you'll give yourself to it, and you may give yourself to it tomorrow night. That which you give yourself to is your God. That which takes your time and your money, it may be pleasure, it can be sex, it can be business, it can be many things. But you don't have to go back 3,000 years to find people in idolatry. They're in idolatry in Los Angeles today. Now, the great question is, Isaiah hangs on to this, by the way. He raises a very interesting question here, as he continues in the 46th chapter to deal with this. Listen to this. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal? Isaiah asks the question. And compare me that we may be like? God says, do you think that I am like these images that you're making? He'd given them two commandments. The first two concern that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness, God whatsoever. But they were doing it. He goes on, he says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. And they hire a goldsmith and he make it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Now, this is the thing that God says to his people. Isn't this rather absurd? He says, you go out in the woods, you cut down this tree, and that you use to cook your bread, well, that part of the wood's good. That which you use to make an article of furniture, that's good. Well, what about this God that you make? All you do is lug him around on your shoulder. And when you put him down, he's going to stay there. He'll never move. God says, I'd like to for you to know this, and will you listen? And even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will care, and will deliver you. The great question is, and the question today to you this morning, is your God carrying you? Are you carrying him? Multitudes of people today trying to carry God around. My friend, let him carry you. He's the creator of this universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the majestic language of Scripture. And I would say this to you this morning. It's blasphemy to go back of that statement. You either take it or you leave it. And God puts it just like that. If you think he's going to prove to you that he exists, you're wrong. You take it or leave it. Our God is unique. He's the creator of everything. He has no competitor. There's nobody in his business. He's in it alone. Second way, and the second area in which God stands alone, and it can be said, who is a God like unto thee? The God of the Bible is holy. The gods of the heathen are little. They're contemptible. They're base. They're ignoble. They're shabby. They're evil. They're mean. Oh, I know the Greeks made beautiful statues of their gods. Hermes, I never shall forget when I first saw that. What a beautiful thing it was. With his winged feet. But just a moment. The gods of the Greeks on Mount Olympus, they act like overgrown children with overgrown faults. They're little, they're spiteful, they're vengeful in all their action. That's Greek gods for you, the highest civilization. And when you move into the Orient, the gods of the heathen are ugly. Have you ever seen a beautiful god? When I was in Vancouver, I was interested in going around looking at the totem poles. In fact, I took quite a few pictures. I have not yet seen a pretty face on a totem pole. Oh, some of them remind you, you know, but none of them are pretty. What are those pictures? They're pictures of gods, if you please. What a reflection on Almighty God. What a slur upon him to think that he's ugly. To think that somehow or another our God is little and mean. My friend, our God is beautiful. And he speaks of worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. None like him in this universe. None like him. And if you worship him, you'll worship him in the beauty of holiness. He said to man, you thought that I was altogether such a one as thou art. How wrong you were. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts. God said, I'm holy. He's a holy God, and as a holy God, he hates sin. I do not know what kind of thinking it is and how people can be intelligent today who think that God, a holy God, somehow or another is going to tolerate sin and that he somehow or another thinks that we are very sweet, lovely people. We are sinners in his sight and he is a holy God. Can't escape it. God hates sin. He's angry and the wrath of God is a reality, my beloved. And how many people today, sweet, lovely people today, say, well, I just don't like to think about that God would punish. Man said to me the other day, says, you disturbed me, and I quit listening to you on the radio. My friend, that's what we're trying to do. I hope somehow or another. Oh, if I could only take you by the nape of the neck and make you think today and get you out of this fantasy that so many are in today, my friend. God is angry at sin. Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against sin. Go look in these blind schools. Look in the mental institutions. Look at the alcoholics if you don't think God is angry with sin. God says He is. I want to turn this morning to the book that we bypassed, and we ought never to bypass a book like Lamentations. Listen to this man. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah wrote this, and you're listening now to an eyewitness. He was God's prophet in Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar came, he destroyed the city. He burnt the temple. My friend, I can't tell you all he did. It's unspeakable what he did to those people. Jeremiah saw it. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. This is the man that had told him, you do not turn to God and quit listening to these false prophets. These false prophets keep telling you God won't let you go. I don't like to hear people say, well, you know, the Church of the Open Door has been here and God's taken care of us all these years. He'll continue. My friend, let's be sure that we're not being just pious. Let's be sure that that's not a pious platitude in one of these little Christian cliches that's being tossed around today. My friend, God hates sin. And God judges sin. And Jeremiah's here to witness to it. He said, I warned this city and I told them if they didn't turn to God, it didn't make any difference who they were. God would judge them. They'd go into captivity. And he said, I've seen it and it's horrible. What a picture. That's not all. I'm going to turn over to the fourth chapter. Will you listen to him? The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and he hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. He says nobody believed that this could happen to Jerusalem. They just didn't believe that God would do that. And God did it and didn't even apologize. God revealed himself in the destruction of Jerusalem. May I make this statement? I trust I won't be misunderstood. But the wrath of God has to be revealed as much as the love of God. You think that through. Listen, if God loves the good, if God loves, then by his very nature, he must hate that which is the opposite of that which he loves. And that must be demonstrated to his creatures. And my friend, God has and God will demonstrate that he hates sin. May I say this to you? Oh, will you hear me? God is angry against sin. Will you listen finally to this final word here? Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. An eyewitness who saw the destruction of Jerusalem. That's his story. My friend, our God today is unique. He is holy. I come now to the final. The God of the Bible pardons iniquity, and he delights in mercy. Oh, if he was not that kind of a God, we would have been consumed long time ago. Who is a God like unto thee? Micah answers it. That pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Here is where God is wonderfully and amazingly different. He has no equal here. No one's near him. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And one of the wonders of God is, listen, a holy God who must hate sin, he can pardon iniquity. You want to name another God that'll do that? There's none. Buddha is not in the business. Muhammad is not in the business. There is only one who's in the business, pardoning iniquity. Will you listen? Moses came to know him very well in the wilderness, lots more so than he did on the backside of that desert training 40 years. Finally, he said to God, in Exodus 33, verse 18, I read, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And when Paul quotes that, Paul says, he's defending the fact God's righteous. He says God's righteous in all that he does. And if you don't think he is, it's not because God's wrong, you're wrong. And he quotes this, he says, he said to Moses, when Moses came and prayed, God says, I'll hear your prayer, but not because you're Moses. Not because you delivered my people. Not because of your background. Not because of who you are, what you've done. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Then he added this, it's not to him that runneth, and it's not to him that willeth, but it's to him that showeth mercy. And God says, I will show mercy, I alone, and show mercy to mankind. My beloved, he revealed himself to Moses, not actually at that moment, but a little later on in the 34th chapter of Exodus, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. God will never clear a guilty by simply shutting his eyes to sin. Never. My friend, sin is always sin. You can't change it. Listen to me carefully. Our God says, I can show mercy, I can pardon, and I do it because I've paid the penalty myself. And we have a God this morning that came down and paid the penalty for your sin. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows I'm a sinner. He won't beat around the bush with me on this matter. He doesn't say, well, now, Vernon, if you'll just try doing a little better, and I think I'll give you another chance. He says, you're lost, but I gave my son to die for you. I paid the penalty, and I am prepared to forgive you. I'll forgive you. God forgives because his holiness is satisfied. And when God saves you, he saves you in a righteous, just, honorable manner. He paid the penalty, and he alone today can extend mercy. His forgiveness is set forth in the Bible under many figures of speech. Let me mention these, and then I'm going to be through. Sin is called a debt. A debt that you and I can't pay, by the way. But listen to him. His forgiveness is spoken of as payment of a debt. He says in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blotteth out thy transgressions. Oh, it'd be wonderful if I could go to certain places today where I owe money and walk in and the man says, McGee, I've got this ink eradicator and I'm just wiping it all out. He says, the reason that I'm doing it, though, is because somebody else came in here and paid the debt for you. Peter said yonder, speaking to the Sanhedrin, he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Your debt and you can't pay it, but he is in the business of blotting it out and you don't owe it anymore. That's forgiveness. Sin is spoken of in Scripture as a disease, and forgiveness is to heal you. He says he'll heal your backsliding. He says he'll bind up the brokenhearted. And that's what he means in Isaiah 53, that he heals all of our diseases. The disease that we've all gotten, it's worse than cancer. And you have it whether you smoke camels or not. That's sin. Don't care who you are, you're a sinner. And you've got a disease, and it's in your bloodstream. You've inherited it. But he says, I'll heal you, backsliding. I will bind up the brokenhearted. Sin in Scripture is called a pollution, a contamination. And forgiveness means he washes it. Paul told the young preacher, Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And John said in his first epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Sin is called an estrangement from God, an alienation, a separation. And forgiveness means God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he's committed unto us this ministry of reconciliation. And all God says to a sinner today, be reconciled to me, I'm reconciled to you. It was Alexander McLaren who said, it's not because God is great and I'm small. It's not because he lives forever and my life is but a handbreadth. It's not because of the difference between his omniscience and my ignorance, his strength and my weakness, that I'm parted from him. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and no man, build he Babel's ever so high, can reach thither. There is one means by which the separation is at an end, and by which all objective hindrances to union and all subjective hindrances are alike swept away. Christ has come, and in him the heavens have bended down to touch and touching to bless. This low earth and man and God are at one once more. Sin separated us. My friend, God can forgive you, and he's the only one who can. Sin is an indictment. Forgiveness is a justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, peace that our sins are forgiven. There are several trials going on across the country today, and one of the questions that's come up in all these trials, can you get a fair hearing I have news for you today. You're going to come up before God someday. You can get a fair hearing. He retaineth not his anger forever. I have to come back to the book of Lamentations. I close. Jeremiah walked amidst the smoldering ruins and rubble of that city. A city in which mothers had killed their own children to eat. In which women had been raped and men murdered. The others carried away into captivity. A city that had seen suffering as no city had seen suffering. He says, I'm the man that hath seen affliction and the rod of his wrath. But wait a minute, that's not all. Oh, my friend, he will not keep his anger forever. God wants you to know, and you must know, you have to know. God's angry with sin. But will you walk amidst the debris of the city with this man, and will you listen to him now? Listen very carefully. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Will you listen? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a song, been made into a song. I sometimes wonder whether these Christian Endeavor conventions, when they sing it, and it's been so wonderfully sung there, whether they knew what book it came out of, the book of Lamentation, the book of a man that had seen affliction, and he saw the judgment of God. He had seen the white heat of God's anger. But wait a minute. Oh, my friend, wait a minute. God will not keep his anger forever. God has promised that those people would return. They did return. He promised he would make them a blessing to all people, and when they returned, Jesus Christ was born in their midst. God still says that he's yet to bless them. My friend, this morning, oh, I wish today I could get this point over to you. I wish I could make this point clear to you today. God will reveal his anger. He does. No question about that. You can just look about you in this world, even today. But our God, who has displayed his wrath, he's a faithful God. He can and he will pardon, and he wants to pardon. And my friend, if you come to him a weak sinner, cast yourself upon him, listen, he will never let you go. Never. Do you know of a God like that? If you do, let me know, because I would like to know him. This is the only God. He has a monopoly on salvation. They ought to bring a suit against God, an antitrust suit. He's got this field monopolized. He alone today can save. I say again, listen to him, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Says the sinful man today, come to me, come to me. I'll never let you go if you'll come to me. You know any God that's in that kind of business? Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, and they said, what are you doing? He says, I want you to know that I'm proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your only hope, that which the Old Testament promised. And he says, I want you to know that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know of another name? If you do, name it. Only Jesus is the Savior today, and He'll save, He says, to the uttermost those who come unto God through Him. Oh, my friend, why don't you come? And if you come today, why don't you rejoice in Him? He's good. Our God is good. Who is a God like unto thee? Hardeneth iniquity. He delights in mercy. He's angry with sin, but He'll not keep His anger forever. He gave His Son to die. He paid the penalty. You can come. He's not angry with you. He says to come. Shall we pray? Oh, I wish today I did have the tongues of men and of angels. I wish that I could be eloquent. I wish that I could open up heaven and let you hear a voice from there today. I cannot. These feeble lips of clay have tried to tell you the best I can. We have a wonderful God. In fact, He's the only one. He's the only one. Who are you going to go to today? None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He can save you. He will save you. He wants to save you. That's His business. He says judgment is His strange work. He doesn't like it, but He does love to say, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes. We like to count them by the hundreds, but God counts them by one. And you are one. He'll save you. Oh, He'll save you. And if He saved you, friend, why don't you rejoice? With heads bowed, eyes closed, God's people praying. I'm going to pause just this moment because you come in here today. Maybe you don't know this wonderful God. You don't know this wonderful Savior who died for you. Or you're not sure this morning. You'd like to be sure so you can rejoice. And you'll have to be sure before you can. I can assure you that. I'm wondering here today, if you just like to take a feeble step of faith toward Him and He'll meet you, I guarantee you that. Say, preacher, pray for me this morning. Pray for me that I might indeed come to know Him and rejoice in Him today, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sure there must be those who do not know Him, and we want this to be your moment. Oh, we long for you to know Him whom to know aright is life everlasting. Our gracious, loving Father God, we rejoice in Thee today, that Thou art who Thou art. We thank Thee that Thou art a God today who does save. We thank Thee that Thou art a God today who hates sin, and that Thou dost not save because of the fact Thou hast shut Thy eye to sin, or that somehow or another that You've changed Your viewpoint of sin. But Thou dost save because You've paid the penalty. You've been gracious. You have extended mercy because of Your great love. Now, if there are those here, if there are those that are listening in today that know not this wonderful Savior, we do pray Thou will speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. McGee is right. We do have a wonderful God who's willing and wants to save us. If you'd like to know more about God's great love for you and how, as Dr. McGee said, you can know Him and rejoice in Him today, then we'd like to share a few free resources with you. To access them, please visit our website at ttb.org and click on the button that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, that's all for us today. As we go, I want to invite you to join us for the daily broadcast of Through the Bible as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Micah. To see if your station carries this program or to listen online, please visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz for all of us at Through the Bible, praying that our God fills you with His grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.